Well, we are calling this summer, as I said at the beginning, a summer of prayer. And I want all of us to commit to pray. I want all of us to commit to pray. We're looking at the Lord's Prayer. The good news is most of us have most of the Lord's Prayer memorized. And hopefully by the time we walk through this summer, you will have it down. And not only that, it won't just be the most spoken, least thought about passage in the Bible, but it would actually mean something deep, line by line as you go. And sometimes I'll just focus in on one of those lines. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's a powerful way to pray. So I want all of us to commit to pray. And the Lord's Prayer is found in two places in Scripture. There's four books about the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in Matthew and in Luke, they specifically write out what we call the Lord's Prayer. Okay, turn to your neighbor and tell them your favorite cartoon from when you were little, growing up. Ready, go. Felix the Cat, the wonderful... Seriously? Tom Geis, you guys got to talk. How many other people said Felix the Cat? Carol Bradshaw. Carol, Tom, you guys got to get together with Dan and, like, sing the song, Felix the Cat, the wonderful cat. He gets in a fix, he reaches into his bag of tricks. Yeah, okay, enough. How many people said Bugs Bunny? Come on. That's so mine. What other ones? Flintstones. I love the way he bowls. What else? Snoopy. Roadrunner. Underdog. Da na na na. Underdog. What else? Rocky and Bullwinkle. Boris and Natasha. Over here, somebody's favorite show that hasn't... What? You are old. Snubbly? Snuffy Smith. That must have been a mountain man. That must have been like a Columbus, Ohio, like regional thing. Did anybody say Popeye? Oh my gosh, yeah. Popeye was not my favorite. I thought Popeye had to be the dumbest guy around. First of all, he's always after olive oil. I'm sorry, but I just don't see what he sees in her. I could never figure that out. And second, I could never figure out why he didn't just take his spinach at the beginning of the show. Why did he have to wait until he was in someplace terrible, like being trapped underwater, tied to an anvil, with sharks swimming around and an octopus squeezing him inside out? And then somehow, oh, and here's something, kids, he smokes a pipe. Tobacco! Woo! And somehow the spinach half the time went in through the pipe. And then he got out of his fix. He saves the day, he beats Bluto, he wins back olive oil, which is spelled O-Y-L in case you're trying to Google it. I could never figure out why he didn't just eat the spinach first. And don't you know, God must wonder the same thing about us. Why do we wait? Why is prayer such a chore that we have to, like, go through everything else before we're like, oh, maybe I'll pray about it? What is it that we can't think about prayer until it becomes so desperate we can't think of anything else? Here's something freaky. Have you ever thought about what your final thoughts will be before you die? Have you ever thought about what your final breath, what the last words on your lips would be? Have you ever wondered about what you would do if you knew you, I don't know if I fantasized about this as a kid, like falling from a building, what would I do? Ah! Or if I would at least start, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." When you're called on to pray and you have no idea what to say, did you realize, do you realize you already have it in you? In the Lord's Prayer. What would it look like if it were also our daily prayer? Are you equipped? And the answer is yes. With whatever you're going to face, whether it's the octopus or not knowing what to say when someone's lost the love of their life. Jesus gave us words, his words. The disciples said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." They knew something was going on with Jesus that they ain't got. And he said, "Pray like this." They knew there was more going on in him. He was always getting off by himself. One of the most natural things in the human heart is to pray, but we convolute it somehow. And you know, for those of us who are doers, and there's a lot of doers here, prayer is a chore. It feels like wasted time. Even for Christians, it's often difficult. It's why we wait till the last to pray. Even for people who are more contemplative, prayer is a challenge. And so much of the time, I catch myself saying, "I don't have time to pray for this. I don't have time to pray for that. I don't have time to pray for this. I don't have time to pray for this. Lord, I'm just too busy to pray. I can't take time out and just sit there with you. There are too many things that I got to do." Or I let myself get caught up in everything and don't do more than throw an occasional, "Thanks, God. Lord, I could really use this red light to turn green. Thanks, God. Lord, pray that they are late for this appointment too. Thanks, God. Thanks, God. Thanks, God. Lord, help me with this. Bless me, Lord. Bless me, bless me. Help me, bless me, help me." And I'm like, after all, the Bible says pray without ceasing. Isn't that what I'm all about, Lord? So many of us don't do more than throw an occasional "thanks, God," or "help me, God," when things don't go my way or when things do go my way. The truth is, you're too busy not to pray. Why? Because when we work, we work. When we pray, God works. God can accomplish more in 5 seconds than we can accomplish in a lifetime of ministry. So, church, it's time to eat your spinach. Don't wait till the end. Don't treat prayer as casual, just throw one up to the big guy thing. I believe if we start now, God will not only change your situation and mine, but God has been preparing Dexter and this whole area for transformation. But it begins with a concert of prayer. There are things that God will not do unless God's people pray. Prayer is a breath of spiritual air. That's why it felt so good when I knew we were moving into this time, this summer of prayer, as we're calling it. And listen to how Jesus tells us and teaches his disciples to pray. He says this, "But you, when you pray, go into your inner room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Do you know that you can let God into your innermost being? Do you know you can let God all the way in? One of the most favorite psalms of people is Psalm 121, which it begins this way. Hopefully you recognize it. "I will lift mine eyes to the hills," or the mountains. "From whence shall my help come?" My help comes from the Lord. But further into that short psalm, in verse 7, it says this, "He will keep your soul." He will keep your soul. Don't you know nothing else will do than for you to take your soul and allow God to keep it. A lot of things fight for your soul, from the internet to the advertisers to your favorite sports brand. A lot of things fight for your soul, but only the Lord can keep it, can take it, and do something to make it better in the keeping. All I can say is you'd better get him in there, into the secret place, into your secrets, into the inner room of our hearts. Do you literally have a place or a space to pray? Isn't it weird that, you know, a lot of us know a lot about prayer, but the first thing Jesus says is where you pray is important. I can pray anywhere, driving down I-94, you know, like brushing my teeth, on the phone, in traffic. I'm praying. I'm praying if I see you doing that. Jesus says you need to have a place. What, does he think we're not spiritual enough to just pray anywhere? Jesus says you need a space to pray. Do you have a chair? A lot of Christians who are our prayer warriors, we call them, they have a chair, they have a place that is comfortable but not too comfortable, so they don't fall asleep. I'm praying subconsciously. Over and over, Jesus, and it's recorded in the scriptures, Jesus goes off to a lonely place and nobody can find him. Or Jesus goes to the mountain. Or Jesus, they find him coming back from the wilderness. Or he's into the night praying. Or he's praying alone. We think of being in, they call it the prayer closet. We think of being in that closet as stifling, but perhaps that is where your first possibility is lying in wait. Did you ever think when you're praying and some idea keeps bugging you, that might be from God? Now, it's not an automatic guarantee, but that would be like a God giving you a vision or a picture in your mind. That is one of the ways that God speaks to us in prayer. We think of the closet as stifling, but maybe that's where your breath is waiting to happen. Prayer is a breath of spiritual air. Things happen when we pray. But I can pray anywhere, and I'm sure you can, but Jesus seemed to think where we prayed is important enough to tell us something different. You want the secret to life? Prayer. You want the secret to prayer? Jesus said, secret prayer. You know, everybody wants to know the secret of successful marriage, raising kids, making a fortune, a perfectly sculpted body. The list is endless. A better golf game, whatever. What's the secret? The secret is what you do in secret. These are thousands of year old words. What you do in public in life is shaped more than anything else by what you do in private. Our public life should be defined by our private prayer life. But the problem is, for many of us, our private prayer life is defined more by the schedule of our public lives than anything else. So here's what Jesus says. When you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There's not a lot of asking in there, and yet there's many petitions. Prayer is a daily relationship. Prayer is entering the spiritual world. Last week, Denise pointed out beautifully, Jesus tells us to address God in familial terms. Our Father who art in heaven. You know, I've been at so many conferences over the last few months, and the amount of Creator God, which is all right, the amount of loving and gracious God, I heard. But I did not hear enough Father God. It was weird. not to hear that we are children of God by how people were addressing God, our Father. We say in our church, Christianity is not a religion, it is a relationship. It's not about what we do that makes us Christian. It's about who we call Father that makes us Christian. And Jesus goes on, hallowed be your name. You know, the first thing we ask for is that God's name be hallowed. It is a request. Hallowed be thy name. Why is this request first in the Lord's Prayer? Because it is so basic and so important that until it is settled, there's no reason to continue praying to God. What does it mean to hallow his name? The word hallow is from the Greek word hagios, which is the word for holy. Hallow means to set apart. To be holy means to be set apart, not profane, not just ordinary, trampled on. To be set apart, to consider holy, to treat as special and set apart. The psalmist writes that we are to worship God in the beauty of holiness. There is a beauty to pure holiness, being set apart from everything else. So when you pray, hallowed be thy name, you're saying, let your name be holy, let it be revered on earth as it already is in heaven. Now, some of us have slopped our way into using God's name in vain a lot. Let's stop profaning God's name. You know, it's funny. Sometimes we watch some of the reality shows and like the big reveal of the new house or the whichever apartment they pick when they're getting the tour or if they don't get chopped. And when somebody says, oh my gosh, it's become so common to say, oh my God. I'm like, I wonder if they're a Christian. Because they didn't just say, God, oh my God. That's all it takes. Now, if you switch, because you got sloppy and you're stopping, you might stick out. But remember, that's what holiness means. You're just hallowing God's name and answering your own prayer. With all the problems of the world, it doesn't seem like a big deal to say, oh, why do you make such a big deal? It's one of the Ten Commandments, too, you know. Don't use God's name in vain. It doesn't seem too practical, but just wait. Try it and see. This summer, when you begin your prayers, hallowed be thy name, you're not rushing into the presence of God to demand something. You come into his presence recognizing what God has done and who God is. Holy God. We're so messed up that you could probably summarize lots of our prayers as this: hallowed be my name. We think prayer is primarily about us, like we can manipulate our words and our wills and get God to do stuff. We can appease him so that God will meet our needs and desires. But you know what, you guys, that's pagan. Prayer is really popular these days, but it's so often pagan. Jesus says with many words, or the idea, if I give you something, then you give me something back. Like, if I worship you, God, then you will be stronger and stronger and stronger. And then I can get what I want, and I'll be stronger and stronger and stronger. That is pagan, when you are wooing God to do something for us. That is pagan praying. That's why we don't pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be my name. Prayer is not for us. It's primarily for God. It's not for us to get what we want. It's for God to display his glory, his fame, his holiness, including through meeting our deepest needs, though not always the needs that we bring to him. What if our deepest need just might be communion with the living God of the universe, living our lives in constant awareness of God, who is perfectly and fully aware of us? Do you have the courage to pray this one? God, don't give me what I want. What if we prayed, God, don't give me what I want, but hallowed be your name. Lord, give me what you want. Let's take all of this and put you first. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. So let me, Lord, just put my trust in you. Hallowed be thy name. This week, before we come to God with, bless me, help me, help me, bless me, bless me, help me, help me, bless me, we're going to pray, holy is your name. Hallowed be thy name. In other words, we're going to hit the pause button. Before I get to everything I have to unload, I'm going to pause and I'm going to say, God, don't meet my needs first, but hallowed be thy name. We're going to pray, hallowed be thy name, and then we do our part to help make it so. That's becoming a living prayer when you do that. What if God's name were lifted up and considered as holy in our families, in our houses, with our friends, at work? What if God's name were lifted up as holy at the gym, at the restaurant, at the coffee shop? What if God's name were lifted up as holy at Alpha House or Cass by our words and by our actions? What if God's name were lifted up as holy in Orlando, in Palestine, in Detroit, or in Dexter? Lord God, hallowed be thy name. Can you see it? Do you see? Prayer is not a last resort. Prayer isn't even preparation for whatever the battle is. Prayer is the battle. And in this summer of prayer, we pray, for we are a praying church, that we may declare the truth. There's power in the name of Jesus. Hallowed be thy name. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.